Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. I, King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Our broadcast today is entitled, An Example of Great Faith. Today in Words of Grace, we turn our attention to one of the most remarkable displays of faith recorded in the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is found in the book of Luke chapter 7, where a Roman centurion, an outsider to Israel's blessings, sends word to Jesus on behalf of a servant who's at the point of death. Now, what makes this account so striking isn't just the fact that Jesus heals the man, but the spirit in which the request was made. Matthew's version of this is far more abbreviated, but Luke gives us more information. Jewish elders, acting as messengers for the centurion, approach Jesus by praising what this man has done for their nation. They talk about his generosity, the fact that he loves their nation, and even the fact that he had built a synagogue for their community. And to them, these things that he had done made him worthy to have Jesus grant his request. But as Jesus nears the man's home, we learn that the centurion actually believes the opposite about himself. He sends word immediately to Jesus, saying that he is unworthy for Jesus to even enter into his home. And being a man of great authority himself, he understands that Jesus can heal his servant simply by giving the word. When Jesus hears this, he speaks of the great faith that this man has, faith that is so great he hasn't even witnessed such in the nation of Israel. Here is today's message, an example of great faith from Luke chapter 7. In this story, a centurion comes to Jesus and he asks him to heal his servant, who, as you see in verse 2 of Luke chapter 7, this servant was dear unto the centurion, and he was sick and he was ready to die. Now, ready to die there, I don't think necessarily means that I've had enough of this world and I'm ready to just go be with Jesus. I think ready to die there probably has more reference to he was nigh at the point to death. The processes of whatever illness have come to their end, and he is going to go and to pass away, and as the Old Testament would say over and over, be gathered unto his people. And by the way, when a child of God dies, he's very much gathered unto his people. Gathered unto their people, despite the fact that their bodies are placed in various places in this world. It's not the body that's being gathered unto the people. It's the soul that's being gathered unto the people. This man is ready to the point of being gathered unto his people, and Jesus is going to intervene. This is an example of great faith, and that's what I entitled my message this morning, an example of great faith. But this is a little bit unusual considering what we studied recently on a Wednesday night about the honor roll of faith, because this man's actions are most certainly actions by faith. But what that looks like is distinct from some of the examples of faith that you read of in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, most of the things that we read of, examples of great faith, are victories, triumphs, even at times, military triumphs. What sort of victories do you read of by faith? And this is an example of great faith. But what sort of victories do you read of by faith in Hebrews 11? Well, there's a man who is able to worship God more acceptably because God has given him the faith to do so, Abel. There was a man who walked with God as God's friend, and he was translated that he shouldn't see death. God just took him like Elijah, maybe in a chariot of fire, maybe he just beamed him up. It doesn't tell us how that happened. There was a man that built a boat to the saving of his household by faith, because he was warned of God of the flood that was going to come. There was a man that left the land of his nativity, a pagan land, Abraham, who walked with God as a stranger and a pilgrim for decade and decade, until finally God gave him the promise that he had made to him decades earlier, that he would have a child, and this promised child would bring a nation into the world. And by faith he did all of that. That's very impressive to do by faith, to leave everything you've ever known and wander in a wilderness because God told you to. It looks like mental illness if you didn't know God told him to do it. You have people that grew great strength in Hebrews 11, like Samson. You have people that followed God, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses, by faith, chose to suffer with the children of Israel rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Went on to lead them out of Egyptian captivity, stood up to Pharaoh by faith. Those are mighty incredible things. David, who slew a giant, all of the other military victors in Hebrews chapter 11, those are great and powerful victories by faith. Today we're going to learn about a man who did something incredible by faith, faith greater than any in Israel in that day. And what I want you to know up front, it doesn't look like what you would think it would look like. If you asked Christians today, what is a sign of being full of faith? What's a sign of being full of faith? You'd probably get, well, you're going to be on fire for the Lord. Yeah, worship happens, your hands are going to be up, you're going to be shouting praises, you're going to be dancing around, you're going to be going around just telling everybody about the Lord, and those are signs of faith. But I guarantee you that in the modern American Christian landscape, what this guy does probably wouldn't make the top 10 list of this is the greatest faith we found in this generation up until this point. Now, as we begin looking at this passage, Matthew has a rendition of this in the book of Matthew chapter 8, but it's far more abbreviated. And in fact, because of the brevity of it, it's almost puzzling, because the way Matthew words it, this man comes to Jesus for help. Jesus says, okay, I'll go help. And the man, just to summarize it for you, says, I'm somebody that tells people what to do. I say go here, I say go there, and they do it. And so just give the word and my servant will be healed. And that's to give you a little bit of the cart before the horse, perhaps. If you just read Matthew, you might think, man, this guy's kind of bossy. You know, he comes to Jesus, I want a miracle, Jesus, and I'm used to telling people what to do, so, you know, just do what I say and give me this miracle. That's not what's taking place here. That's not what's taking place here. And Luke's extra details, his elaboration of it, he gives us more information. Because of that, we know more about the motivation of this man and how Jesus responds to it and what he's really saying, what he is really saying. For instance, in Matthew, this man comes to him. Luke gives us more information. When he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal the servant. And then Jesus has an interaction with him, kind of en route, as it were. Now, Matthew abbreviates that greatly so that the man comes to Jesus and asks for help. When he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was
worthy for whom he should do this. In other words, we're the elders of the Jews, and we're telling you, Jesus, that this guy is very worthy to help. If you're going to help anybody, Lord, among these Gentiles, this is a centurion, meaning that he was what? He was a Roman soldier. And he's over 100. That's the cent in centurion. He's over 100. He's a person under great authority. These people say, hey, if there's one Gentile in the world you need to help, it's this guy. Why do we want to help this guy? Why do we want to help this guy? Listen to what they say. What might make our list? If I'm trying to present somebody to Jesus to be healed, what might I say? Listen to what they say to try to butter Jesus up, as it were, to get their way. He loves our nation because he built us a synagogue. Now, is that selfless or self-centered in their own mind? We like this guy. He's not really one of us. He's not a Jew. He's a centurion. He's an outsider. He can't go into the temple. I mean, in that day and age, what they would have considered all of these Gentiles around them is dogs. You're Gentile dogs. You and me, that's us. That's us. We are Gentile dogs. The Jews didn't want to have anything to do with Samaritans, and they were the people of the northern kingdom that split off and sort of apostatized in their religion and had other places to worship and intermingled and married among the Gentiles. That's Samaria. That's the Samaritans. And they would go around it. If they would go around people who were partially related to them, what are they going to do about people like us? And we're just beneath them. And so they tell Jesus, hey, this guy's one of us. You're going to help a Gentile. This is the Gentile to help. You know why? Because he loves the nation of Israel, and he built us a synagogue. You can kind of see the you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours way of the world in that. There's a proverb that says that a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. And the way we've generally used that among the gospel ministry in the West, especially in America, is to say, if you have a call to preach, it will present itself. It will be obvious and evident in and of itself. You will have the ability to do that, and it will make room for you in a pulpit somewhere, in a ministry. A man's gift makes room for him. That's true. But more than likely what that proverb is saying is that if you give somebody a gift, it makes room for you. Now, is that a reality in America today? Have you ever heard of the occupation called lobbyist? A man's gift makes room for him. You can buy your way into influence. That's literally what's taking place with these Jews and this synagogue and him loving the nation. Jesus, you should help this guy because he's doing things for us that we like. That is the way of the world. Is that the way of Christ? No. Is that what God's Bible says to do? No. But at the same time, the children of this world are more wise than God's children so many times. At one point, Jesus actually says, make friends with them so you can be wise in this world too. And he would tell us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What did Jacob do when he was going back and he knew he was crossing Esau's path as he had left Laban with his wives and all of his servants and his cattle and his animals and his belongings? He sends gifts to Esau because when he left Esau, he was afraid and he was still struggling with cowardice at that time because he sends his women and his children and his stuff first. And then he's in the back and he kind of bows before Esau a few times because he's afraid. But because he'd given him the gift, kind of temporarily softens Esau's hard, unregenerate heart, and they have an embrace. They have an embrace. The man's gift made room for him. You see this in real time here. The elders of the Jews, many of whom were self-righteous, many of whom were the types of people that Jesus had criticized, whose mentality Jesus had criticized in the previous chapter in the Sermon on the Plain, which talks about the real spirit behind the letter, that it's not just about not physically killing somebody, but if you hate somebody in your heart or you're angry with them for no cause, you've committed murder and broken that law in your heart. What Jesus is confronting is really the teaching of those elders. And they tell Jesus, this man deserves your help. And there's a word that I want to look at in verse 4, that he was what? Worthy. You and I know that there is none worthy except through Christ. Amen? This man is worthy for you to help him. He has earned your help, Jesus. If God does anything for us, it is gracious. If it is gracious, what's the root word of gracious? Grace. If it is grace, then even if he's answering our prayers, it is not what we deserve. It is him saying, I will bless you because I love you and I am merciful and I will help you. But they have this legalistic mindset that has been framed by the teaching of the Pharisees that worth is determined by what you do. And value is determined by what you do and what you have done. And in this case, this Gentile has won them over because of what he had done in blessing their people. I imagine Jesus is intrigued by this. Interesting. He's worthy, huh? I'd love to be a fly on the wall in some of these encounters. Tell me more about this man who has earned my favor. I'm intrigued. Tell me more. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. What's a synagogue, by the way? Define our terms. It's much like what we have here. They had the temple that they would go back to for the festival days. However, the synagogues were assemblies where in every city Jews could go, hear the word of God. It had an elder, much like churches have elders. And it was a little different. Usually the seats kind of surrounded an open center and someone would stand in the middle. They would go and they would open the word of God and they would begin to speak. Jesus often went into synagogues and interacted with them. Paul targeted them in the book of Acts. When he went into a new city, he would find a synagogue, begin preaching to people that Jesus was the Christ. Because they already had the word, they're already waiting for the Messiah. He goes and plugs the information in that Jesus is the Lord. This man built a synagogue, and by that he wins them over. The man, I believe, does this not because he's trying to be more worthy or righteous, but I believe the man has a God-born, God-begotten fear of God and faith that caused him to respect and fear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he does whatever he can do to bless the people of the Jews out of reverence for God. He's doing what he can do with the information he has at the time. He's much like, well, there's another centurion. Do you remember him? Cornelius, the centurion. But this man has loved and built a synagogue. Cornelius, the centurion, doesn't appear to have heard of Jesus, or at least not known about Jesus, what he would eventually know, but they're very much similar types of people. There are several centurions that God gave revelation to in the Gospels. There was another one that was at Jesus' crucifixion. Do you remember that one? Truly, this man was what? The Son of God. How does he know that? There are all kinds of people witnessing what's happening who do not believe that, but that centurion does. There are several special centurions. Jesus went with them, and he was not now far from his house. And the centurion sent friends, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Lord, I'm not worthy. Now, what did all of the Pharisees and the elders of the Jews, I should say about this man? He is what? Worthy. This man, however, maybe he heard some of that, and maybe he's like, no, wait a minute, that's not actually right. I'm not worthy for Jesus to be in my house. I'm not worthy for your presence under my roof. if Jesus were coming to your house today, what would you think about it? I hope he came to our house today. I hope he's been present in our service, and I hope you've experienced him as you sang and you heard about him today, as prayers were offered today as well. If Jesus were coming to your house, what would your thought be? There were people who said, I'm inviting Jesus over so I can find reason to criticize him. Remember the man who criticized Jesus? This man, if he were a prophet, he'd know this woman washing his feet is so sinful. And Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you about this. And it was in his head. And you can imagine the man said, wait a minute. He knew what I was thinking. If Jesus were to come to your house, I guarantee you your wife would get that house cleaner than it has ever, ever been. Jesus is invited to this man's house. This man sins and he says, Lord, I'm not worthy. And then he makes an unusual statement. But say the word, and my servant shall be healed. Is that true? Amen. But listen to what he says. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This man's not saying, Jesus, I tell people what to do. So now that I've asked you to do what I say, please do what I say the way these other people do what I say, because I'm a man of authority. What this man is saying, I do things remotely. He does things by remote. This man, knowing that Jesus is God incarnate, knowing that Jesus has the power to merely speak and impact the situation, says, Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to inconvenience yourself by coming all the way to my house. But I know that you can merely say, do it, and it will happen because I'm a person that has authority too, albeit earthly authority. And when I say, go do something, that thing happens because I simply said for it to occur. And basically what he's affirming, he knows through his experience that Jesus can merely speak the word and what he desires to happen will occur. Without sending anyone to help, it's a failed earthly example that this man is attempting to make to say, I know, Jesus, that you can work remote. This man says, Lord, I say for people to do things and they do things. I know that you can do this remotely. I know you don't have to be in the room with me. When Jesus hears this, he marveled at them. When he heard these things, he marveled at him, at the man. And turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Then they were sent returning to the house. They that were sent returning to the house had found the servant whole that had been sick. Jesus turns around and looks at the people who are following him, and he says, I have never found an example of faith this great in all of Israel. That man at that moment depicted more faith than the other people among the nation of the Jews that Jesus had interacted with up until that point. Jesus isn't telling lies. He's not exaggerating or using hyperbole. He's literally saying this man has demonstrated more faith by knowing that I can heal by remote than all of the people who have brought their friends even to me, knowing that I can heal. And it's not to say that those people didn't have faith. It's just this man's faith is greater because he knows that Jesus can heal simply by what? Speaking the word. He knows that Jesus can heal simply by speaking the word. And as you see, as the servants get back, the messengers get back to where they were, they found the servant whole that had been sick nigh unto the point of death. Three takeaways that I want to give you before we close our message for today. First of all, when we ask God for blessings, asking with this self-awareness is proper and fitting. When I ask God to help me, it's not, God, now you remember all that I've done. Please don't, in fact. Lord, now listen to me. You need to hear what I'm saying. I've done a lot of things for you. Doesn't that sound like a group of people in the second coming who say, have we not cast out devils in thy name? And Jesus says to them, what? Depart from me, I never knew you. Asking with self-awareness is proper and fitting. Lord, I am not worthy. But if it be thy will, I know you can, if it is your desire to do so. And if not, what do we do then? If I'm not worthy, what can I do then? What do I do then? I resign myself as an unworthy beggar to whatever his will was in that situation. Because if I'm not worthy, and he says no, I still didn't get something as bad as I deserved. But if I ask and I'm unworthy and he says yes, then I've been given a great grace and a great mercy. Take away number two. Feeling unworthy, unworthiness at heart, is more aligned with a person living by faith than our perception of what we have accomplished or done for others. In other words, these elders think that he's more worthy because of what he's done. But Jesus says, I've never found faith this great because this man asks for help feeling unworthy. Living by faith is closer to feeling unworthy than feeling worthy. You say, oh, you went to church on Sunday. Was it an uplifting message? It was very informative. We learned that we are all unworthy. You know the emphasis there. We are. And God is that gracious. Unworthiness. Faith that great had never been found because people in the law were so stuck on their own self-righteousness. And then lastly, working remote, God doesn't need to personally show up in the flesh for answered prayers. Now, I want to tie this in with last week just very briefly. What did Martha say when Jesus came up to her? If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Could Jesus have healed Lazarus remotely? Yes. This man's faith is greater because he knows Jesus doesn't even have to personally walk up to the servant to heal him. He knows Jesus can do it wherever Jesus is. What did Mary say when she fell at Jesus' feet? Lord, same thing, but she's weeping hysterically. If you had been here, my brother would not have passed away. And Jesus begins groaning within himself. The heart with the greatest faith says, I'm not worthy. And if you merely speak the word, I know that you can do it. And if not, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In those it's not my will cases, what his desire is ultimately and eventually is better for the individual we're even praying for. Let's pray. Go to the throne of grace together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go to a specific place to be heard as we pray. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to send for messengers to physically get you and bring you to us to ask. We pray, Father, that we would have a healthy view of our unworthiness as the gospel, as we recently emphasized, is the gospel of grace, unmerited favor. We pray, Father, that you would help us remember that and be merciful as you remind us. We know that we're hard-headed creatures so many times. But we pray, Father, we would learn from the example of faith here, Lord. We're unworthy. That means you don't owe us anything. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But we pray, Lord, that you would answer all of our needs when we ask them, if it be thy will, simply by speaking it. And we know, Lord, that if it's your will, you can do all things without coming to us, without being present. We know that you have all power in heaven and in earth. You uphold all things by the word of your power, and your word is enough. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We say together, amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.